Matthew chapter number 16. Just read the first few verses if you find it, if you want to stand. We'll read the first few verses here and get into the message this morning. Matthew 16, verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing on the preaching, and I'm gonna pick on Brother Vogelpool. Brother, would you pray for the preaching, please?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. We ask that you will come and be in our midst, and fill Brother Reagan with the Spirit of God, Lord, and minister to our hearts. We pray that you will feed us from the Word of God and show us some things we've never seen that we might better serve thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, what I want to preach to you on out of this chapter this morning is missing the point. It's a common thing in communication for one person to say something and to say it very simply and very clearly and mean something by what they're saying. And yet, the other person that's the listener hears something totally different than what was just said. Very common. I mean, it's actually important the more that I talk to people and the more that I have interactions with people as a pastor, I'm trying to learn and I'm realizing the importance of stopping and saying, okay, I understand what you're saying, but what do you mean by that, right? And then saying what I think I need to say and then asking questions of the person I'm speaking to in such a way that I get them to reply to me to let me know what they just heard. Because a lot of times people miss the point. I don't know if you parents ever experienced that, but you're trying to teach your kids something and they don't seem to get what it is that you're trying to say. I don't know about you, but in married life, it seems like most of the time us guys miss the point. Okay? We tell them they miss the point of what we were saying, but that's our escape out of, wow, I just opened my mouth and stuck my foot in it, and this is going to get really bad. I got to get out of it. So then we say, well, you missed my point. That's not what I meant by it, right? Amen. But they didn't miss the point. But oftentimes, gentlemen, you and I miss the point. Can I say this? It's common. It's part of being human. But if there's any place you and I ought not miss the point, it is when God Almighty begins to speak, when the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God or through the preaching of the Word of God or through your conscience is trying to get a point through to you and teach you something. Don't miss the point when the Lord is talking. I want to get what God's saying to me. I don't think of anything in this world that is more important than me understanding what it is Jesus Christ is trying to tell me. There are a lot of things that come in the way and that block our understanding, that block us in our ability to get the point. I know this for me. I've sat in church for years, heard preaching for years, even understood intellectually what is being said and realized 5, 10, 15, and in some cases 20 years later realized, oh my word, that's what that means. I finally just get the point. It's a spiritual thing. You'll notice in the part of the passage that we read, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't get the point of what Jesus Christ is trying to say or what he's doing whatsoever and any of the signs that he's already given them. It's all going completely over their head. And the reason they don't get the point is because they're stinking hypocrites. That's the problem. They come to him and they're tempting him, and that's why they say, show us a sign from heaven. But why do you want a sign from heaven? You've already seen plenty of signs. You've seen enough to know who Jesus Christ is, and now you're just trying to make excuses, you're tempting him, you're trying to run from him, and therefore you're saying, I'm looking for something spiritual, when that's not what you're doing at all, you stinking hypocrite. And the interesting thing to me is when I read my Bible and study my Bible and pray and honestly try to serve the Lord the best way that I know how, one day at a time. And when I fall on my face, I get back up and I keep going. And as I do this, I begin to realize, the more I read my Bible, that Jesus Christ is not the man the whole religious world always tries to present him to be. The more I study my Bible, the more I really like what I see about Jesus Christ. He's blunt. He literally, in this passage, rips their faces off. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They just said, show us a sign. And his response is, you're stinking wicked and you're adulterous. You know, I don't give a hoot and heck for a preacher that can't be rough. A preacher that can't be direct. A preacher that can't every once in a while say something that'll ruffle some feathers and kind of tick people off a little bit. Jesus Christ is the example, right? Yep. And they came to him as hypocrites playing a game, and he said, you stinking hypocrite, you wicked and adulterous generation, no, I won't give you what you want, but I'll give you what you need. You know why most people miss the point? Because they're hypocrites. Saved people can be very hypocritical sometimes. Born-again Christians. I venture to say that most of our churches, most of the saved people in this nation are extremely hypocritical. Here's what I mean. I just love the Lord. You stinking liar. You don't love the Lord, you love yourself. You love what the Lord does for you. I love the Lord, he's been so good to me. Would you be saying the same thing if your house is in foreclosure? Would you be saying the same thing if you were at the doctor and the news was not good? Would you be saying the same thing if you weren't blessed and living in this country? Will you be saying the same thing in 5 years from now when this nation doesn't even look as good as it looks right now? I'm just talking about Bible prophecy. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just saying, according to the Bible, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and we're raising an entire generation that's being raised right now. Their parents are rioting in the streets. So what do you think this nation's going to look like? Even the conservatives today are extremely liberal compared to my grandpa as a Democrat. So are you still going to love the Lord? Well, I love the Lord. Okay, well, if you love him for what he does for you, that's not necessarily love for the Lord. How about this? Christian, I just want to know the will of God for my life. Really asking God for it? No, you don't. No, you don't. What you're saying is, I have something I want out of God. And I'm pushing God and pushing God and pushing God. And what I'm doing is I'm waiting to see if God's going to give me what I want. I'm going through all the motions and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm humbling myself. I'm cleaning the bathrooms. I signed up on the cleaning list. I'm running the vacuum cleaner. I'm willing to work in the nursery. I'm willing to teach Sunday school. I'm giving. I'm doing all the things I have to do because I'm trying to be what I'm supposed to be. Because if I do these things, then God owes me something. I'll get what I want out of God. That's not truly I want the will of God for my life. I will tell you this, I know this much. Loving God is not what usually we think it is. The will of God, I just want the will of God for my life. You know, most of the time the will of God's not going to look like and feel like you want it to look and feel. And I think what happens is in a church like ours, when you're going to get Bible unadulterated with by the grace of God, direct and straight and clear as God can help me make it, it tries your motives very quickly, and you'll find that a lot of people come and don't last. You know why? It was all lip service. It wasn't real. It was that hypocrisy. Now let me say this, okay, because I've already kind of got in sort of deep this morning. You probably think I'm getting on. You're like, man, we're not letting preacher go back anymore because he comes back so mean. To tell you the honest truth, this is how I feel and what I was thinking about and praying about in writing this message, writing this outline, studying this passage. I think the vast majority of the people in this room, the reason you missed the point has nothing to do with hypocrisy. I think the vast majority of the people in this room are not here hypocritically. We all have a little bit of hypocrite in us. And let me just say, to be honest with you, if you have a social IQ at all, if you really want to have friends at all, there's sort of like naturally in the human nature and human interactions a little bit of hypocrite that sort of becomes like, I'm not saying it's okay, but sort of like becomes sort of necessary, right? I didn't say be a hypocrite. I said it sort of happens, right? Like, in other words, have you ever met that person like, hey, man, good to see you. How are you? And every single time it's like, oh, I'm horrible. Do you ever have a good day? Right? So most people with a social IQ kind of like, oh, good. Or when you meet that person and they're like, oh, horrible, you like, you know what? I know a guy named Johnny. He's a cat that's got 9 lives and he's used up 10 of them. You want to complain? Let me introduce you to this guy. Right? But you don't. Because you're kind of a little bit of a hypocrite. I say that to encourage you because Christians that genuinely are trying will look at themselves so harshly sometimes that you're like, man, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not trying. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be that guy. And the devil gets in your mind with false accusations because he's the accuser of the brethren and false convictions. I don't think most of you are that, but if the Holy Spirit's already nailed it, then you got to get that right between you and him. But I think most of you are here this morning like everybody else in this passage that all seem to be missing the point all the way through chapter number 16, but for different reasons. The first reason you'll see that most likely many of us are sort of guilty of is fleshly mindedness. Look at verse number 5. The disciples were come to the other side. When the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. They missed the point. They completely missed what the Lord was saying. Because they're so in tune with their flesh that what they heard had nothing to do with what he said. Verse 8. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye did not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We'll come back to that in a minute. So when Jesus Christ rebukes the Pharisees and Sadducees because of their religious charade, because of their stinking hypocrisy, because of all their lip service with a different motive behind it, they're claiming to be here to learn from the Lord, but that had nothing to do with it. When they hear the truth, they're always getting offended. When they hear the truth, they're always rejecting it. So he rips their face off. I mean, he lets them have it because they're the religious leaders. He turns to his disciples and says, watch out for those guys. You know what happened to the disciples? Miss the point. Why? Because they're like you and me. They're so fleshly minded. You know, you live in a very fleshy society. I don't think there's ever been a day that we're more fleshy, that human nature was more fleshy than it seems to be today. And I'm taking this a step farther than just talking about the world, because immediately everybody's mind goes to yoga pants and all the rest of this stuff. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about saved people. I'm talking about the disciples that believe the Bible, that sit at the feet of Jesus, that come to a church like this, that hear the Bible preached, and they're so focused on self all the time that we miss the point. I am concerned about the generation coming up behind me. I mean, I've seen it in my own generation. It's unbelievable. It's mind-blowing to me. Now I'm going to say something here. Just hang on for a second, okay? I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on Instagram. I don't look. I don't want to know. So this isn't personal. To me, it is so bizarre when a 40-year-old man, a 50-year-old man, listen, you don't look like you did 20 years ago, okay? Not looking at you personally, sorry. You just turned 40, or you're about to turn 40, right? Sorry.
Almost.
It's true, okay?
It's true.
We're in the same club. Dane walked in, I'm like, who's the old? Oh my goodness, that's Dane. A 40-something-year-old man that really, yeah, come on, man. Do you know there comes a point in your life when you're supposed to have more going for you than all that stuff? Your relationship with the woman that you've been married to for a couple of decades ought to be a whole lot more than all that fleshy stuff. The relationship that you have with the young people ought to be a whole lot more than whether or not you're the star of the show. And you got grown men. I see it in the gym all the time. I understand the use of a mirror because there's a tremendous amount of technique involved with weightlifting, and it actually literally, it is a tool. I'm not saying that it's not. I mean, if I could, I'd line my garage with them because I know my form's messed up. No, really. And little things make a big difference if you're trying to get to a certain level. I'm not talking about, you know, having, I'm talking about grown men that are, do all that at home and then forget about yourself when you leave the house. Never forget an older preacher saying, you check your tie and you check all that stuff before you get in the pulpit, but then you forget about yourself when you're up there. It, to me, it's just shocking to watch a grown man act like a teenage girl. No wonder the teenage girls are acting like they're acting. Look at the example they got. You think this all this preaching against social media is just old school guys, or you're copycatting somebody you look up to. There's way more to it than that. The devil's problem was his flesh. The world wasn't an issue, was it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world, the flesh, and the devil's what gives us a hard time? The devil wasn't an issue, was he? He wasn't existent yet in that form. You know what got Lucifer? The same thing he's using to get you. Look at me. None like me. I got it all going for me. I'm so blessed. I'm so beautiful. I sing so wonderfully. Look at how great I am. And then he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. It all started with his flesh. Ain't that weird? You know what the devil's doing to an entire generation? He's getting you so self-focused and so self-obsessed. And that's all that social media he plugged directly into a natural. I know I'm ticking some of you off, but I don't care this morning. I got adrenaline coursing through my veins. I still get a little bit. My dogs jumped off on each other this morning, man. Whoo! Praise Jesus. That little one got mad at the bigger one, and so she decided she was going to bring it on. Now I'm holding my pit bull 65 pounds in the air with this finger like that, trying to choke her out to get her to let go of my little Boston Terrier. I almost said, get the knife! I mean, I can't shoot her. I don't want the neighbors. I was like, stinking done with this, man. They've been doing so good for so long. And man, I got that. I'm still jacked up, so you get to enjoy it. That stinking flesh, they're fine now. They love each other. They're cuddled up right now in the mudroom together when we left, and everything's good. That stinking flesh, man. That's what the devil done. He got you so tuned into you, so focused on you, that now teenage girls are having emotional and mental issues because of social media. Why? Because they're so focused on the stinking flesh. If y'all haven't noticed, I know this is going to go right over the heads of younger folks, and I don't say that belittlingly. I'm not trying to be like, you know, man, he's so mean. I know that because I can remember that feeling. I heard the older guys talking about how fast life goes, and it always just was like, it feels like you're never going to graduate. It feels like you're never going to get married. It feels like you're never going to have that baby. It feels like they're never going to get out of diapers. And it's shocking how stinking fast it goes. I mean, my mother-in-law sent me a happy birthday message, and she said, are you feeling old? I said, not unless I train too much jiu-jitsu or lift too much weights or look in a mirror. Outside of that, I'm good. Because things change. Your flesh will deceive you. Your flesh will get you to miss the point. Your flesh will be so focused on food that it'll miss everything else that the Lord's trying to say. He's talking to them about something much more important than food. By the way, I know that those guys weren't Americans. because to them, they had forgotten to even bring food. That speaks volumes about where they were actually at. They're like, oh yeah, food. Oops. That was a tool to them to keep alive and keep going and have the strength they needed to get the job done. They weren't Americans. Man, God's given me a message on Ahab that I don't have together yet, but whew, that man was so fleshly focused. Elijah said it's going to rain, and Ahab goes and eats. First thing he does is go. I wrote a note in my Bible. Why didn't he go get alone with God and get on his face and start thanking God? Even if the preacher said, go eat, drink, don't worry about it, everything's fine, rain's coming, the preacher didn't go eat. See what I'm talking about? Being so tuned into our flesh. We're so fleshly focused that we miss the point of what God has for us. All the worldly concerns. All the worldly pressures. What are we going to eat? Oh no! Hey, relax, man. The supply chain issue has not rattled the cage of Almighty God. I'll be honest with you, it rattled my cage a little bit yesterday. We ain't gone grocery shopping in a couple weeks, and so it was time, you know what I'm saying? You wouldn't believe that bill. My first reaction is, good night, man. My second reaction is, big deal. Why? Because God always promised to provide all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Listen, God is always taking care of me. He's always taking care of my family. He's always taking care of this church. In times when we didn't know how it was going to get done, God has never failed. Don't worry about the things of this world so much. You miss the spiritual point.
Amen. Yeah.
I'm not saying money doesn't matter. I'm not saying don't go to work. I'm saying don't get so obsessed with the things of this world that you miss what God's trying to tell you. I believe the Lord's always wanting to make a point to his people. I believe God wants to teach you at every stage of your life something that you'll need later in your life and something that you need today. I firmly believe that. One thing that excites me about the Christian life is that there's a whole bunch of things that I don't know. A bunch. I can't stand preachers that feel like they got to be know-it-alls all the time. There's a ton of stuff I don't know. And you know why I don't know them yet? Because I'm not at that stage in life yet. And when I get there, I trust that God Almighty has enough for me to give me what I need when I need it one day at a time. The problem is I usually miss the point. I don't want to miss the point. I don't want to miss the point. My flesh is what gets in the way of me missing the point. Worldly concerns and a lack of faith. In verses 8 through 10, Jesus rebukes them. When he perceives the problem, what does he say to them? O ye of little faith. He didn't say, O you hypocrites. He didn't say, you wicked and adulterous Christians. He said, you guys, man. I think now, when a minute ago he was, you stinking adulterous, wicked generation, you hypocrites. I think now when he's sitting there with the guys that are actually trying, that want to serve the Lord, I mean, they showed up at Bible Believers Church at 10:30 on a Sunday morning when the devil said, oh, it's snowing out. It's gloomy. It's cold. Stay home. They said, no, I'm going anyways. And they came because they really wanted to find out something from the Lord. And he looked at him and said, oh, ye of little faith. You ever notice how small your faith is? You ever feel it? You should notice how small your faith is. It's our lack of faith that causes us to miss the point, and that really is because of fleshy things. The Spirit in me, my saved, the born-again Spirit, the Spirit of God that dwells in me, I don't ever miss the spiritual things, not Him. But I have a hard time staying tuned into Him. Am I making sense to you?
Yeah. Yes,
sir. I have a hard time staying tuned into Him. Because of all the distractions of life and of the cares of the world and the concerns, my lack of faith. You know what part of the problem is? You forget what God's already done. Your flesh and the pressing needs of today will cause you to forget what God's done for you in the past. Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? See what I told you earlier in the introduction? I the more I study my Bible and learn about the Lord, the more beautiful He is to me. Here He was just a second ago wielding the sword, man, and cutting off heads. And now I see a completely, just that quick, you'd be like, man, He must have dual personalities, because one second He's just like a stinking warrior. And the next second, He's compassionately saying, you guys, did you forget so quick? Where's your faith, boys? Don't you remember what I did? You've heard me say it before, so forgive me for saying it again, but it clicked for me one day when I was just, I'd gone full-time at the church. Church was small, and we were just struggling and struggling, man. I mean, every day was a struggle to put the food on the table and the gas in the car, and it was just micromanaging the income, balancing the checkbook like you wouldn't believe. And I was just, every end of the month, I'm sitting down and trying to get the mortgage paid and all that stuff, I was just an animal, like an animal to live with. Stressed. And she finally said to me one day, she said, I can't take it anymore. I know you'd never talk like that. You're the perfect wife and all that stuff, so you know, just pray for Miss Grace. But she said, I can't take it anymore. I'm like, what? And she's like, when has God ever failed us? We have food. The bills are paid. We haven't lost the house yet. And you're freaking out about something that hasn't happened yet. And she marched out of the room. Now, I know you think she's supposed to be beat down. You can't be a Bible believer if, you know, you screamed Ephesians 5 at her. No, I used to when I was young. Now that I'm a little less insecure, I don't. She helped me. She preached a really loud message. And I was like, you're right. God has never failed me. And that was a turning point in my life when it came to finances. And it's been shocking to me how wonderfully God has not only taken care of me and my wife and those little girls that God, they're not so little anymore, but they're my little girls that God gave me. And God's taken care of our church. But my flesh is always there to start worrying, start pressuring me. Yeah. And when I get in that mode, I miss everything God has done for me and is trying to teach me.
Yeah, lots of things.
Your flesh will get in the way and cause you to miss the point. Number two, false doctrine will get in the way and cause you to miss the point. Look at verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. False doctrines will cause you to miss the point. He asked them this question not because He's trying to find out what everybody's saying about Him. I don't see Jesus Christ as caring much what people are saying about Him. Do you know that one of the signs of how sinful you are and how full of pride you are is if you think about what people are saying about you? If you think about or imagine what they're saying about you in a positive or negative light, you have a bad sin problem. That's self-exaltation. Even when you're nobody loves me, everybody hates me, nobody speaks good about me, oh, you think they should be talking good about you? Your self-evaluation is so great that it drives you crazy when they talk bad about you. But they're lying about me. Thank God they're not telling the truth. Half of you got that. That's selfishness, that's self-centeredness, that's that I will, that's that me, I got to be the center of everything, I got to be recognized, I got to be promoted, I got to be clicked and liked and followed. It's demonic. It's satanic. He was trying to teach them a point he didn't want them to miss. Who are all them people saying I am? Oh, Lord, all them educated people that all know their Bible and all got their degrees and everything, they're saying this and they're saying that and they're debating about this and debating about that and they all got their little schisms and isms and, you know, everybody's trying to make his own name in the world and make his own mark and this guy's correcting that guy. This preacher's taking shots at that preacher and that preacher's taking shots at the other preacher and there's this club over here and that club over there. And, you know, Lord, okay, but who do you say I am? Lord, you're it. Lord, you are it. I'm not it. They're not it. You're it. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, boy. You know what blessed means? It means happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the... It's the opposite of cursed. You ever see how many Christians seem to be pretty cursed today? The joy of the Lord is gone. The presence of Jesus Christ is gone. The spiritual things of God get twisted from the pulpit to the pew. The devil will try to get in between here and that pew to make sure that what's being said is not what you hear. You think about that. The devil wants to twist the truth. You better know who Jesus Christ is. You better know what Jesus Christ is all about. Listen, if you're looking for truth at all, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're looking for truth and you're not a hypocrite, I'm going to tell you right now what you're going to find. What you're going to find is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was virgin born, he lived a sinless life, and he died a death on the cross of Calvary because your sin killed him. Because the wages of sin is death. If a man was born that could never sin, that could possibly never sin, he would never die. Proof that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God is that everybody dies. No matter how spiritual you think you are. You're putting that flesh in the ground because it's still sinful. It always wants to get in the way of what the Lord's trying to tell you, so you'll miss the point. The confusion of worldly problems. The confusion of self-obsession will get in the way of what God's trying to get to you spiritually, and before you know it, you'll be off into false doctrine. What you need, if you're looking for truth, is to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he did and what that means to you and what you're to do about it. Without Jesus Christ's punishment for sin, what he paid, you're going to pay your own debt. That means you're going to the lake of fire for eternity, or the Bible isn't true and I'm not standing here right now. I'm just think, therefore I am, or whatever you want to spin it, however you want to see it. This is all a mirage, it's all a dream, whatever, we're seeded by aliens from outer space. People believe that stuff because their heart's hypocritical and they don't want to see the truth. If you want the truth is going to lead you to the cross of Calvary and you're going to recognize that you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. How hypocritical it is to say, I think if my good works outweigh my bad works, I can earn my way to heaven, when you know what a rotten sinner you really are. Well, I'm a good person. You stinking proud person, you. Well, I'm so much better than them. I always do this and I always do that. And you critique and judge everybody else because you think you're the standard and you think you're good enough to cut it. You think you're good enough to walk. That's hypocrisy to the max. To say you're good enough to make it to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for it for you because that's love, man. He loved his enemies. He put himself down so that he can take you up. The truth is going to lead you to the cross of Calvary, but Christian, you know where the truth is going to lead you if you really want it? It's going to lead you closer to and more conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean what most of us think it means. We'll see in just a minute some of what it entails. He says to him here unto Peter, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a passage that's so spiritually confused as so much false doctrine has come in here because of men missing the point. Here's the best way for me to explain this passage without going into a long doctrinal dissertation here. Watch. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because all the references in the Bible about the rock are Jesus Christ. So when you compare Scripture to Scripture and let the Bible interpret itself, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Peter's just one of the small stones on which he builds it. If you go over there and you start reading the New Testament, he said, "I will build my church." Do you know what kind of peace of mind that's given me? That was my ministerial verse when we planted a church for almost 14 years ago. You said, "You'll build it, Lord. If you don't build it, it ain't going to get done." False doctrine will cause you to miss the point of what the Lord's trying to say to you. Nothing's more important than doctrine. Why do we believe what we believe? And what do you believe? And do you understand what it means to rightly divide the word of truth? And why that's so crucial? Do you understand the main point of what we're doing here this morning? It's not just to beat our chest and be right while everybody else is wrong. That's flesh. When churches get that spirit about them, "Oh, we're the greatest and our pastor's the greatest and nobody's as great as us." When churches get that spirit about them, God's gone. That's flesh. That's Luciferian. That's a subtle, simple, easy way for Lucifer to kick that church off track and then just let the flesh run the thing like he does so expertly. He is one of the greatest warriors there ever has been outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Lucifer. And he knows how to do it in a way that you don't even know you're in a fight. And he's got you hung up and strung out before you know what's going on. The church completely off track. Why? You missed the point about church. It isn't about me, and it isn't about you, and it isn't about my will and my way, and it isn't about your will and your way. How many people in church backslide on God over their own will? Music, sound booth, Sunday school, cleaning schedules, deaconing, pastoring. Missed the point, man. You missed what the whole thing is all about. The flesh will do it, false doctrine will do it. Watch this one. Fragile human emotions will cause you to miss the point that God wants you to get. Look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I told you in serving the Lord most of the time," and it magnifies. It's not any. It's the basics aren't any different. It's just multiplied and magnified if you wind up in ministry. "I think God's called me to preach." What does that mean to you? Showboat? It means a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears. It means many quitting points. It means being down lower than any human being will know that you are. That's what it means. It means your hind end gets glued to a seat for hours on end of unbelievable, crushing agony of this is horrible. Spurgeon said preaching is 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. And the problem is, people that sit in the pews think it's the 10% inspiration, and, "Oh, I just want to be them." I'm not being mean right now. You're a fool.
Yeah, you're right.
What does it mean to you? You want to serve the Lord, right? Okay, be careful, because you know what will get you to miss the point? Your fragile human emotions. Now, I'm saying this. I'm not going to preach this one. I'm not going to hammer this one or scream about this one. I get it. Peter takes the Lord and he rebukes him. "Not you, Lord!" You know, a lot of times people that are that way, and I speak by personal experience, and it's embarrassing. A lot of times people that are that way because of their own emotions. See, what was so important to me for everybody to get the point of that I was trying to make when Brother D was in here and kissed his wife, what was important to me was that you noticed that. Because I've known him for almost 14 years now. and the Dave D that I knew back in his 40s when I first started pastoring him was a very strong man from a man's viewpoint. Was a very rough man from a man's viewpoint. And he was not even a tenth of the man that he is now. Because he was able in front of everybody to give his wife a kiss on their 44th anniversary. You see, a lot of times that whole, "Not you, Lord! What are you so jacked up about? Why are you so ready to jump on everybody about everything that they do wrong? Got something you're hiding? Got something you feel bad about?" I said I speak by personal experience. I think one of the greatest strengths in the world is being able to accept the fact that I'm not that strong. Being able to face some of those emotions, but face them the right way. Peter did not face the emotion of what God was giving him the way God wanted him to face it. There's nothing wrong with having human emotions. You know, gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with you crying. Just get alone and do it like a man. We got an effeminate generation, don't we?
Yes, sir.
And I thank God that we got real men in this church, and that's a blessing. But we better be careful to be properly balanced. When I broke my ribs, I was sitting in the chair over there, and my daughters were in the kitchen getting dinner ready. And it just so happened that that evening, they were making one of my favorites, ribs. I noticed the irony, but I was good. I was sitting in my chair, and I was just like, "That's ironic." But I really, it was all I could do to muster the strength to say, "Could you grab my blanket?" You know, my comfort blanket. I didn't say my comfort blanket. Get out of here, man. Indians wore them, and they'll scalp you. So go ahead and make fun of me and see what I do. I'm sitting there in the chair, and it was good until Sophia's over there, and she's holding one side, and Anna's holding the other side, and Anna's trying to cut through those ribs, and they're pulling like, "Man, these things are tough. I can't hardly get these apart. My goodness." And I just started, and I'm holding the pillow, trying to laugh, and tears were just like, they were just coming down my face, man. And Ava, I think Ava or Lillian walked in the room, and like, was he Lillian? She's like, "Guys, Dad's crying!" She's like, "Stop!" And I'm like, "It's so funny! I can't get it ripped apart!" And one of them came up to me, and I don't remember which one it was, probably Lillian, and she said, "I don't ever think I've seen you cry other than when you're preaching." And that was kind of convicting. Because sometimes we're way too tough. But you want to know why I think we're tough? Because sometimes the spiritual things don't make sense from a human perspective. We miss the point. To Peter, when the Lord said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to do this and that and the other thing," he said, "Are you joking? Of all the people that deserve that, I deserve it. You don't deserve it." And Jesus said, "Satan, stop using my boy to try to keep me from doing what my father called me to do." He was speaking to the devil. He wasn't calling Peter's names and using an analogy there. He was that freaks some of you out because the whole like, "Oh, Christians can't be possessed, they can only be oppressed." And like, why are you wigging out about that? Relax. He turned around and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, an offense to me. Why? Because you miss the point. You don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So now here's the thing. Our frail human emotions get hurt. And can I say this to everybody in the room? Your time is coming. The day will come. Some suffer more than others, but we all suffer because of sin in the world. And the devil knows that when you suffer, that's his opportunity to get in there. When something don't make sense to you, that's his chance to get in there. And somebody that's sincere and not a hypocrite will recognize my emotions getting me off, and the Lord cares, and he suffered, and he knows what it feels like to suffer, and he's there for me in my suffering. This is my chance to find something out about God, to get a point from God that I would have never gotten without my suffering. this is clicking for me. Because I look back at things that haven't made a lot of sense to me over the years. Things that bothered me and almost got me out of serving God. The bitterness from the pain of the human emotions had built up so much in me that I'd have other people notice and say, "You're bitter." And I'd say, "What are you talking about, bitter? You know nothing about bitter. I'll cut your guts out." And the Holy Spirit said, "Whoa, a reaction like that? Did somebody touch an infected sore spot?" I'm like, "Yeah, I guess so." "Hey, Satan, that wasn't the Spirit of God talking to a brother or sister in Christ like that or being that bitter towards somebody like that, because I know you got a lot of emotions going on, and the things of this world, the spiritual world, don't make a lot of sense when it comes to the physical world. You got to pick which one you're going to serve. In the physical world, there are spiritual things that happen that don't make sense to you from a human perspective. And your human feelings and emotions will get in the way, and you'll miss all that God's trying to teach you. My last point, and we'll go. What causes you to miss the point? Your flesh, false doctrines, fragile human emotions, and the fear of losing your life. Look at verse 24. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Oh, you mean if I'm really going to be a Christian, if I'm really going to follow God, if I'm really going to get the point that God's trying to teach me, that means I got to take up something that is uncomfortable. That's exactly what it means. You mean I got to take up something that's painful. That's exactly what it means. Stay with me. I don't want you to miss the point. You mean I got to take up something that's shameful? That is exactly what it means. I want to be a Christian. I want to be close to Jesus. I want the power of God on my life. I want that blessedness and that joy. I want to enjoy my life, my marriage, my family, my church. I want to get to the point where people that don't like me or have hurt me don't hurt me anymore. I actually love them. Then you better pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. You're not as important as you think you are. You ever stop to consider how wrong you've been? Folks, I'm being so sincere with you right now. The hardest thing for me to accept is my part in all the problems that I've had. And saying, you know what, I was an idiot. You know what, I was a jerk. You know what? I was wrong. And I'm sorry. You say, what is that? That's a cross. You got to nail yourself to it for all the world to see, and the shame of your nakedness, the shame of no protection, no covering, no excuses, no, well, what they did, what she said, what they did, what they did, what they did. He said, you want me? You want a relationship with me? You want to walk with me? You want to know me? Nail yourself to that cross. Get to where you don't matter anymore. All that matters is whether or not you're right with me. Now, here's what that means. What that means is they don't matter either. I'm talking about your enemies. I'm talking about the people that hurt you. I'm talking about where you were right, they were wrong, and you were wounded. You got a right to have a grudge against them. But it doesn't matter. You know, I've noticed something that's bothered me a lot. It doesn't bother me anymore, but it bothered me a lot. God loves people I don't like. Lord, I want you to bless my friend, man. He's been a real blessing to me. Bless his church, help the thing to grow, get in on it, encourage him, strengthen him. And God bless brother so-and-so. He's been a real blessing to me. And God bless brother so-and-so. And the Holy Spirit says, what about him? Lord, you know what he said about me. You know he don't like me. You know how rude he is to me when he sees me. So, oh, you're that important, huh? I wasn't that important when you were rude to me, when you sinned against me, when you didn't love me. I hung naked on the cross because I loved you in spite of the fact that you didn't love me. And for so many years of my Christian life, I've missed the point. And you know what it's caused? It's caused problems after problem after problem after problem after problem after problem after problem. Because I missed the point. Look at this, verse 26. We're done. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say to you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that's quite a thought to conclude a message like this on. Don't miss the point of life. What difference does it make if you make $1 million, never have to work again? More than $1 million nowadays to never have to work again, but you get my point. Die and burn in hell forever. Christian, what difference does it make if you live a wonderful life, do everything you want to do, get exalted, recognized, noticed, and just satisfy and please the flesh in every way that you can without feeling bad about yourself? Right, of course, we would never go there. Live your whole Christian life, the who's who of the Christian circles, recognized, noticed, the man about the church who's everybody gets to get, oh, you know, he's such a blessing, he's so great. What difference does that do if you stand before Jesus Christ and he says, you served me? Well, Lord, I preached and I cleaned the church and I led this group and did this Bible study and led souls to Christ and got this many, you know, degrees and I did this and that. And he's like, you did all that for you. You missed the point of the whole stinking thing. What difference does it make if we miss the point? But I'll say this, man, every time God's trying to make a point to me and I miss it, sometimes I miss it for years. I'm so thankful that he's long-suffering and I want to be more like that. Every time God's tried to make a point and I got it, and I was able to put my flesh down, and I was able to get doctrinally in the Bible and understand where it's at and how it applies, and I was able to put down all that is Mike and get myself nailed to that cross and die to myself and not care about anything at all but me and Jesus Christ, and that's it. Every time I got the point, I have been flooded with such a sense of relief, such a sense of excitement, such a sense of renewal, such a sense of, forgive me for saying this, you're going to think I'm a little crazy, a warm sense of genuine, true love. Man, it's so good. And I'm sorry, every time I miss the point, every day I lived missing the point, I wish I hadn't. So if the Lord's trying to make a point to you this morning, I beg you, get the point. Stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the piano player comes. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, why don't you just take a minute, get down here on the altar and talk to the Lord about it.